morning, church.
Good morning.
How is everybody today? With this a little bit up because I'm sure you can all hear me. All right. Glad to see you all today. It's a great day to worship God. Amen.
Amen.
If you are a guest, we're glad to have you. My name is John Paul Suchecki. I'm the minister here. I would love for an opportunity to meet with you. So if you have a second, please catch me after worship or I'll try to catch you. Last week we started reading through the book of James, and today we are on the second section of the book of James, not the second chapter. I actually thought I would make it into chapter 2 this week, but when I looked at the last 9 verses of chapter 1, I'm like, well, that's not going to happen. And so today you're going to get what we call a very exegetical sermon. That means we're going to be taking these 9 verses and putting them in the context of the whole. So it's a little denser than what I'm used to, but I still think that you'll enjoy it, hopefully. And so let's go ahead and I'm going to start with a story, because I always think stories are a good way to start a lesson. This story is not about me. This did not happen to me, I promise. I pulled it off the internet. But it is about a preacher and his son. And the preacher was up giving his lesson, and he noticed that his son had made his way to the balcony, and which he thought was quite odd, but he kept preaching, he ignored it. And as he was giving his lesson, he noticed that his son had started taking little pieces of paper and throwing it into the congregation below. And at first he decided he was going to ignore it, but the more that went on, the more it continued. And so he finally was like, well, I got to say something. And right as he was about to say something, his son shouted out, "Don't worry, Dad, I'm keeping them awake for you." What does this have to do with our lesson? Well, I think that our children are a perfect example of what it's like to look in the mirror. I look at my 2 kids. My 2 kids are very, very different, but when I see them, I see qualities of both of my children in myself when I was younger. I was very affectionate like Thomas, but as I got older, I became a lot more outgoing like Philip. And so one thing that I want to talk about, this concept of looking in the mirror, even though it's in the middle of the section we're looking at, I think it is the point that James is making in these short verses. And this is what he says: "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror." So when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Well, mostly, one of the things you notice when you look in the mirror is you see exactly what it shows you. There's one thing a mirror cannot do: a mirror cannot lie to you. Now, you may ignore what the mirror shows you, but the mirror does not lie to you. It shows you what it is actually there. And so this is a very useful tool for us, especially when we're getting ready in the morning, and we're brushing our hair, and combing our hair, brushing our teeth, straightening our tie. And normally I have to do that 2 or 3 times, despite the fact that I've been doing it for a while now. Maybe we see that our face is oily and we need to wash it. But these are all things that kind of show us who we are at the state we are when we look in the mirror. And some people might call those imperfections. But when James is talking about this mirror, he's not talking about the physical presence that you see in the mirror, but the moral one, the one that God sees that we tend to ignore. And so when we look at this mirror and we decide that when we look, that we require self-examination. Because that's really what a mirror is there for. It's so we can examine ourselves. Now, how quickly do you examine yourself? You're like, okay, I'm getting ready. I put my clothes on. Oh, I better go make sure the rest of me looks okay. Okay, good. And you go. And that's maybe your morning. But the point of that self-examination is you're making sure that you are who you should be. And that's what James is telling them, is when you look at your moral self, are you being what you should be? And when you see what you're not, when you see those imperfections, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to change or are you going to ignore them? And so he goes on and he says, these are these imperfections you need to work on. And when you work on your imperfections, you should have these four things: a desire to listen, a controlled tongue, a calm manner, and a clean life. And he says this all in the first two verses. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so we're going to look at those really quick this morning. And so I won't try to go too fast, but the first one we're going to deal with is you should have this desire to listen. And so this is what he says by slow to speak. Not slow to speaking. I know that when I get excited, I tend to speak fast. Or when I get nervous, I tend to speak fast. So I look at my wife, and she goes, and so I know that that means I have to go slower, because you guys might not be able to follow what I'm saying because of my speed. But that's not what he's saying. He says that it's all right. It's not about speaking fast. It's about saying the right thing. Are you saying the right thing? Because those words, the words that come out of your mouth, are the words that are going to get you in trouble. They're also going to get you praise. So it's important for you to speak, but it's important for you to say the right thing. When I was growing up, my dad, he would often lecture us instead of punish us. I felt like, come on, Dad, just give me the spanking so I can get it over with. Instead, I got the 1 to 2 hour lecture about everything that we were doing wrong. And to me, that was a lot more punishment than the actual physical thing. And he would use this phrase, you know, it's going in one ear and out the other. He's like, you're not listening to what I'm saying. And so when James talks about this desire to listen, he's talking about that you actually have to physically listen to the words. And so it has to go into your ear and into your heart. Because that is where the word takes place. It takes more than just listening with your ear. You must also listen with your heart. So when your heart hears it, what do you do? We don't move on. You change. And in this case, you change your attitude, or you change your heart. This is something that Jesus tells us over and over again. It is about the heart. So the word that you listen to has to take place in your heart. The next thing, James says, is you have to control your tongue. And I think this is difficult because you can't be a good listener if you're always talking. Or something I've heard quite a bit, God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, so you can do twice as much listening as talking. Because what people are saying is important too. And it's the words that often get you in trouble. In fact, what James is saying isn't even a new novelty or a new thing, concept for the early church. Paul talks about the same thing where he says, let your conversations be seasoned with salt. But both of them are basically quoting the Old Testament, or as we see in Proverbs 10:19. This is probably my favorite one about controlling the tongue. It says, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but by the prudent holding of their tongues. Basically, he is saying is that the more you talk, the more likely you are to screw it up. Or we might say you might have foot and mouth syndrome. You're going to stick your foot in your mouth. That was Peter's problem. Peter had foot and mouth syndrome. But it's also important for you to talk. You have to be able to do the things that you need to do. And one of those is to share the gospel. So it's important for you to use your words to share the gospel and other things. But what James is saying here is, you know, it's important to share the gospel, but it's also important to share the gospel through self-reflection. You may have good intentions, but your good intentions are probably going to drive people away unless you understand that there's a right way to do this. And if you were in my class this morning, I kind of think this is what George was saying, is you can't always beat someone over the head. You have to understand that your words also have consequences. Did I skip ahead? Okay, good. The next thing he says is a calm manner. You have to be calm about the way you say it. The first thing that we see is when he talks about anger, is this concept that when we look at anger, we think that anger is a bad thing. And anger is not a bad thing. It's all right to be angry. The problem is we are often angry for the wrong reasons. We're angry because of our selfishness or because it's quick-tempered. But the Bible talks about God being angry all the time. But we understand that His anger is righteous. The problem is we almost never use that anger in a righteous way. I know you probably don't know who Dr. Grant Osborne is, but he is a theologian, and I don't know where he works, but he's still alive today. And he wrote the commentary on the book of James for the ESV Study Bible. And he had this to say about this section. I thought this was important, so I put it up there. That self-reliant anger in man, even when directed against some wrongdoings, fails to recognize that mere human approach cannot change another person's heart, and thus it is not the product of the righteousness of God. So what he's saying here is you need to make sure that your anger is directed in a right way. Which is why he tells us to, when we see someone doing something wrong, that may make us angry, but it's important to go to that person in love. I like about the golden rule, do unto others that you would have them do unto you, that they may treat you with anger. That doesn't mean you should treat them with anger back. It never matters what the person does to you. It only matters how you respond to that anger. Are you responding in anger or are you responding in love? Because when you respond in anger, you are responding in a lack of trust. And that trust is with your brother, but it is also with God. So James says, here, be slow to anger, to approach it in a calm manner. And finally he says, I keep skipping ahead, I don't know what I'm doing. Have a clean life. And this is what he says in verse 21. Therefore get rid of all your moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I want to tell you another story. Like I said, I like stories. Maybe someday I'm going to be like Herman and tell lots of stories. But when I was growing up, I lived in this neighborhood, and it was a brand new neighborhood. In fact, it was so new, our house was the first house finished in that neighborhood, and we were the first ones to move into it. So we were constantly doing things like playing in the constructed houses and taking the leftover wood and building things with them. One time, we decided that we wanted to have a fire, a bonfire. And we were about 10 years old. And so none of us really knowing how to start a fire thought, well, we know we need wood, and we know we need a match. And when that didn't work, someone got the bright idea of getting an accelerant, gasoline. And so now I know what this actually does. So we got gasoline. We're like, well, how much do we need? Well, we need a lot. So we're going to dump all this gasoline in there. We had this huge flame shoot up, and then we all panicked. And so then we did everything we could to put it out, and by the time we were done, we were filthy, we were covered, some of us had soot on us, others they smelled like campfire and smoke and dirt, and so we were just filthy. And so then we panicked, and we're like, what are we going to do? And so it was like, we all should go home and take a shower. And so probably for the only time in my childhood, I took a shower before 5 p.m., And so, when Jesus talks about the Pharisees, he tells them that their problem is they're like that whitewashed tomb. The idea of they're just trying to clean up, to cover up something deeper. But that's not what James is talking about. James isn't talking about hiding your sin. He's talking about being dead to your sin, as Paul describes in Romans, and being a new creation, as Paul describes in Corinthians. You are a new person, and that filth, that moral filth, is no longer a part of you, and you're going to take that filth, and you're going to replace it with God's Word. And so God's word has to take place in there. Because we use this word sanctified. Do you guys know what the word sanctified means? It means clean. So your soul is now a clean soul. And then once you do that, once you accept, start cleaning your life up, or getting away from that moral truth, or immoral life, you've now started to accept the truth, or God's truth, which is His Word. As James says in 22-25, when we finally get to the mirror, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves... No, I know I didn't hit a button that time. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So you've accepted the truth, which is God's word. And so once you've accepted the truth of God's word, you start to examine it and really understand what it is, reflect on it, and then you respond to it. So you examine it by looking into what it says. So we have the Bible, we have God's word, and we look at God's word and we read it, and some of us read it and we'll, okay, well that's very, very interesting. And some of us read it and we're like, this is inspiring. And some of us read it and understand that I am a sinner. And so what have I done to, what do I do to fix upon it? Now I told you last week that James is talking to the Jews here, which is why he uses the phrase, the law of liberty. He wants them to understand that that word is the same that it's been, but now it has been fulfilled by Christ. And God's been telling them that word for thousands of years. And for, since the beginning of creation, in the beginning God created, to their time out of Egypt, to their time out of exile, to the time of Christ. And He's been constantly telling them this, that I love you. And I want you to understand how much I love you. And even though that I'm also now giving this word to the Gentiles, I still love you. How many more times do I need to tell you this for you to understand that I love you? And what are you going to do because I love you? Because I cannot make you do anything beyond that. And so this word is what Paul describes as holy and righteous and good. He's like, I love you, now what? So now I want you to look in your heart and decide, what is your response to this word? Because the only response to this should be to look at yourself. It's a natural response. So I tell you something, and if you're serious about what I have to say, you're going to actually start to think about it. I hope that's what you're doing right now and not trying to fall asleep on me or thinking about lunch. But you are trying to think, okay, so I understand that God loves me. Now let me look into my heart and see what that means for me. And so if you don't look into your heart, then the word is not taking root in your heart. Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. He says there's four types of people who hear the word. And the person that hears the word accepts it, but does not let it take into their heart, they are the ones that quickly fall away. But the ones who does hear and lets it go into their heart, those are the ones, he says, produces fruit. And once you start to look into your heart, you realize that there's only one thing for you to do. Well, sorry, there's a few things you can do, but there's only one correct thing you can do. The only proper response to hearing God's word, and that is to accept it and apply it. You can reject it, but the only response for you is to, the only proper one is to accept it and understand that this is what God had in mind from the beginning. That you would accept His word as true, you would accept His Son as your Savior, and you would be motivated to live a life that He calls you to live. I don't know why I'm doing this. As James says in 1:22, for anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. And this word is so good, it's so true, it is the basis on what you are blessed. Not the basis on what you are saved, but how you will be blessed. 66 books that tell God's story, and many of them tell you how to be better. Now that may not be difficult, because maybe you don't always understand, but God tries to lay it out as clearly as possible. And if you don't understand, He says, well, that's why you're together as a family, so you can help each other understand. I lost my place. I'm sorry. Alright. If anyone thinks he is a religious and does not bridle his tongue and deceives his heart, the person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the word. So once you accept God's word and you decided that this is something that's going to be in your heart and you are moved by it. Okay, I know I'm not hitting any buttons. I don't know why it keeps changing slides on me. Then you are expected to be moved by it. So, sorry. I'm going to collect myself for a second. I'm not touching the slides. You are moved by God's word. I'm sorry. And so when he talks about being Christian here, when he talks about being religious, he's referring to living that Christian life. So if you're inspired by God's word, you are moved to be a better Christian or a true Christian. One that does not pollute the gospel, but one that shares the gospel in a way that is intended to be done. Or that you are now doers of God's word. And that means you need to do the simple things, like control your life, control your tongue, but you also need to be living in an outward way that shows mercy. Now, James here specifically mentions widows and orphans, because in their time, that was the bottom of the bottom. But that's simply what he's talking about, is you need to be able to show mercy to the bottom of the bottom, and to the top, and to the middle. I love this quote from Booker T. Washington. It says, "The highest test of civilization of any race is its willingness to extend a helping hand to the less fortunate." So is that what you're doing once you're moved by God's word? Are you helping the less fortunate? Are you living your life the way you're supposed to be? Are you sharing the gospel? See, I didn't even touch it.
Maybe someone else.
Yeah, maybe someone else. So, in conclusion, the ghost has decided that they're going to control my slides. Maybe they think I need to move faster. Someone's obviously hungry. In conclusion, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Who's that person that's looking in the mirror when you see? I'm not talking about the physical presence. I'm talking about the person, that moral person who examines his soul. And a lot of us may not like what we see. A lot of us may see that we are living in this worldly world, and that I'm the type of person who only wants to go to God when it's convenient for me. And I really hope you're not that person. I'm not accusing anyone here of being that person. But I hope a lot of you are the latter, the one that sees God's word, understands that we are sinners, understands that God motivates us for something better, and that we can be better as a part of that. And that we can be better together as a family, and that we can help each other out. If that's something you want to be a part of, or if that's something that you need our help, please come forward now as we stand and sing this song.